All children third grade and under are invited to come forward and go to a special children's service. So any child third grade and under that wants to be a part of that, please come forward now. Line up here with all these other wonderful children and you'll make your way out. And while they are doing that, if you would, if you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And again, we want to thank each and every one of you for being here today. If you're our guest, I hope that as you came in that you felt welcomed. This morning, millions and millions of professing Christians woke up to celebrate the resurrection of their Savior. And because we believe that the resurrection is true this morning, we believe that we have hope now. Not just hope forever, not just hope in eternity with God, but hope right now. That Jesus gives us power to live. He gives us grace to live in a way that we could not on our own had He not risen from the grave. And so what a wonderful thing we gather to celebrate today. Romans chapter 6, where I'll begin reading from verse 4, where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Our Father, You are the God of all blessing. And You sent to us the greatest blessing that we possibly could have, Your Son. And this morning we celebrate Him. Just as we gather here each and every Sunday celebrating Jesus, we place special attention this morning on the resurrection, the greatest miracle that You worked, that You raised Your Son from the dead. Death did not hold Him. Our sins did not keep Him on that cross and did not keep Him in the grave. Lord, Your love for us brought Him back to demonstrate Your power and to vindicate the claims of Your Son. So this morning, God, as we gather around Your Word, draw our attention to Your power. Draw our attention to Your love. Lord, let us see clearly this morning the gospel of our Savior. And may hearts and lives be forever changed as we look to You and look to apply this Word to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage makes a great claim about Jesus. It makes a great claim about what Jesus, who He is, and what He's done for us. And very simply, this passage teaches us that all who trust in Christ, everyone who trusts in Him, has faith in Jesus, has freedom from sin, and has freedom from all the things that are attached to sin. Just as death did not hold Jesus, death will not hold those who claim Jesus as their Savior. And there's also, by the resurrection of the Son, a guarantee given to us by God of new life. And just as I made the statement before I began this morning, that new life means not just in the future, that what Jesus has done for us in His cross and resurrection has given us new hope for now. And that's what this passage teaches us. How would we apply the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to our life now and also in our future? Everybody agrees that Jesus was killed by the Roman authorities almost 2,000 years ago. I don't think there's very many people who are arguing against that. Atheists don't really argue against that. Historians don't argue against it. Skeptics, they don't spend much time on the cross. They don't spend much time on the death of Jesus. They spend their time on this resurrection thing. They have a hard time with that. It sounds so far-fetched to them, they think, how could it ever be possible that someone could be raised from the dead? Our God has power over everything, life and death included. This is His world. Our God can do whatever He pleases, and He brought His Son back to life. If Jesus was not raised, then the cross really doesn't matter. Well, we came here on Friday to celebrate the death of Jesus. It doesn't really matter if He wasn't raised from the dead, because Jesus made claims that those before Him and those after Him don't really tend to make. He claimed to be the Son of God who would be brought back to life after spending 3 days in the earth. He says in Matthew chapter 12, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Matthew 17, "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and He'll be raised on the third day.'" And so our Savior fully believed that He was the Son of God and that He would be raised from the dead. And if He was not, then He was certainly mistaken, not just about His identity and who He was, but about the power of His God. My main task this morning is not to prove the resurrection. That's not my main task. Paul wrote Romans chapter 6 right here, and he assumes that the resurrection was fully true. And he wrote with that in mind. But I want to give you some food for thought if you've come here this morning doubting this important claim of Christianity. And I have 3 proofs for you, and I want you to take these into consideration. And the first of these proofs is the women. The women. I read the story when we began this morning about the women who came to the tomb of Jesus and discovered that He wasn't there and saw there instead angels who proclaimed that He was risen. He's not here. Why do you seek the dead among the living? Because Jesus was not dead, or the living amongst the dead. The first witnesses were women. This is important. And you might say this morning, so what? What difference does that make? This is not just a minuscule fact in the story of the resurrection. Because today this really wouldn't be an issue. But in Jesus' day, women had little to no rights, and they were not considered worthy witnesses in a court of law. People wouldn't have been calling women to the stand to testify about what they had seen. So if you were fabricating a story in the first century with the hope of persuading an audience that it was true, you would not have said that women were the first to see Him. You would not have used these women as testimonies to the fact that Jesus was alive. So you wouldn't have started with female witnesses. And so why were these women mentioned as the first to see Jesus? Because they were. Plain and simple. They were mentioned as the first witnesses because they were the first witnesses. The second proof of the resurrection is the witnesses to it. The earliest texts claiming the truth of the resurrection were written while witnesses were still alive. People were still around, walking the streets, who had seen Jesus when these texts were written. The names used in the Gospels and many of those referenced in other letters were of real people who could have been questioned in that day. And so the Apostle Paul, when he wrote what we know as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me." It's as if Paul is saying, don't just take my word for it. Don't just take what I'm saying as true. Why don't you go and ask them? Go and ask them. They're there. These 500 brothers that he's talking about, go and find them. They'll tell you what happened. Jesus appeared to them. It wasn't just a few people who made up some story about the resurrection. Jesus appeared to many people. And so you go and ask them. Go and ask them that this is indeed true. The third proof is the disciples. And I think this is probably the strongest proof. The disciples themselves. You know the story. When Jesus was arrested, He was brought to a cross. The sheep scattered. because the shepherd was struck. These men left his side. Only John stayed close by. They were afraid for their lives. They fled their Lord. Even though they had said previously that they would stay next to him no matter what happened, they would die with Jesus. As soon as Jesus was arrested, they fled because they were certainly afraid. So what happened in the coming days, not too long thereafter, that these same men who were terrified at that time were now willing to die for their Lord? What happened? They thought it was all over. They thought their hopes of the kingdom had disappeared. Something took place that changed their minds and actually grabbed a hold of their hearts. They saw the risen Lord. They were no longer afraid of losing their reputations. They were no longer afraid of losing their lives because they knew that Jesus was alive. And because Jesus was alive, they had a gospel to preach. And it didn't matter what anybody else said. They wanted everybody to know about the satisfaction and the treasure that everyone can have in Jesus. And you can have that satisfaction and that treasure this morning if you have come into this place doubting or disbelieving. Maybe somebody asked you to come today and hear the gospel or to celebrate Easter. You can know Jesus the Christ, who is risen today and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Do not leave this place today without trusting in the Lord, without coming to Jesus and all who He says He is. He says that He is the Son of God. These are not just historical accounts or something that we read to make ourselves feel better. We believe that Jesus truly has been risen from the dead. And because He has been risen from the dead, you have a hope of glory. This life is not your only hope. Do not settle for the fleeting pleasures that sin and the world and Satan try to sell you. This life is far more valuable and far more important than just letting days pass by without paying attention and living intentionally each and every day for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not doing that, you are wasting your days. So I ask you, what group of people would be willing to die for what they know is not true? Because that's exactly what these men did. They were willing to die. They wouldn't have been willing to go to the grave for what they knew had been a fabricated story. These disciples had been changed. They'd been changed forever. They weren't going to give their lives what they knew was a hoax. And so we claim this morning that these men saw Jesus. And because they saw Him and they had received His Spirit, they had a boldness to stake the entire course of their lives on this gospel. They knew that it was more valuable than anything that this world could offer. They believed that Jesus was what Matthew wrote in chapter 13 of his gospel, that Jesus was the treasure in the field, and they were willing to sell everything they had to have that treasure. Would you be willing to sell everything you have this morning to only have Jesus? To only have Jesus. Is He your greatest treasure? And so we read a passage like this in Romans 6 as Christ followers, not questioning the truth of the resurrection. It's a foregone conclusion to the Apostle Paul that it was true. It's a foregone conclusion to Christians who stake their very identity on the fact of the resurrection. Without it, there's no good news. If Jesus is not raised, there is no good news. And we've gathered in this place together to this morning in vain. Why are we here if Jesus is not raised? But we say that He is raised. And because it's true, we have a gospel to proclaim and a God to love. And so Paul makes it clear here that Jesus has given us great gifts. In our text, there are two main gifts that Jesus gives to us, though these gifts lead to a multitude of other things that God has blessed us in Christ. And the first one is, in His death, He gives us freedom from sin. In His death, He gives us freedom from sin. But then it says, in His resurrection, He gives us freedom for new life. So He blesses us both in His death, and He blesses us in the resurrection. And both of these things apply to my life right here, right now. We don't just wait for these gifts to come to us. God has given us the foretaste, the front end of these gifts right now. So he tells us these gifts aren't just to be thought of as historical accounts or facts to be believed. These apply right here, right now. And so when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, he made it possible for another death to occur. So when Jesus died, he made it possible for another death to take place. And that other death was you, your old self. Look at verse 6. He says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer would be enslaved to sin." So you might say, what are you talking about, Paul? I mean, Jesus, even for these that he wrote to, had died many years before. Now, these people in Rome, they were nowhere near Jesus when he died that day, and we certainly weren't. But Paul here doesn't mean physically, that you were physically present at the cross when Jesus was crucified. What he means is this: by trusting in Jesus now, the death that he died for sin, the death that he died to sin on that day, it was your sin's death that day. Your sin, your sinful self, the old self, the flesh, was crucified with Jesus when he was put on that cross. The sinful self, your sinful self, was nailed to the cross that day in Jesus Christ. And so his victory on the cross becomes your victory. What Jesus won that day, you won. Some of you have given away daughters in marriage. One day I have the hope of giving away my daughters in marriage. I have six of them. And I'm just hoping that they even say this. Hope they marry somebody that can pay for those weddings. Because there's a lot of them. So hopefully they're married to godly men, first of all, who are going to love them with every fiber of their being. When these girls leave my home, they leave my home for his, they gain a new identity. They leave my protection, my care, for the protection and care of somebody else. What he has now becomes theirs. That means his home, his possessions, his name, his love, his inheritance, it's all theirs. So whatever this man has, they have. This is so sweet for those who know Christ. What Jesus has achieved, he gives to you. So what Jesus achieves in the cross, dying to sin, he gives to you. If you would trust in him this morning, that his death to sin becomes your death to sin. Sin would not keep him, death would not hold him. And he says, death will not keep you and sin will not hold you. Because you are linked to him and his work by faith. Faith is the inseparable link between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are trusting in him today, his death is your death. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, claim the cross as your own. Believe this morning that Jesus is Lord and that he really did die for a purpose so that you might be brought back to God. You're wandering from your shepherd as a sheep lost in the pasture. But God sent his Son to gather his sheep from all the corners of the earth. And he's going to draw them to himself. So hear the good news this morning and come to Jesus. He was raised. He was raised, and the text says, so have we. Look at verses 8 through 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, and so if you are believing that we died with him that day, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so just as Jesus' death becomes ours, and he sets us free from the shackles of sin, so his resurrection becomes ours as the promise of new life. And so if you claim the cross as your own, and you can be linked to his cross, and his death becomes your death, the text says, so also the resurrection becomes yours in the same way. If he was raised from the dead, Jesus has given you the power to be raised from the dead, both in a very spiritual sense right here in this place, that you have freedom from sin and freedom to live a new life, not being held in the prison that sin tries to keep you in, not being held in the shackles that Satan would have you stay in. He sets you free and gives you the power to reject sin and say yes to God. He changes your desires. You no longer want to serve sin. You want to serve your God. God blesses us with a new heart that wants to say yes to Him and no to anything that keeps us from Him. And that's what the resurrection does for us. It gives us the power to say no to sin here and now and enjoy the freedom that Jesus gives to us. But it also gives us the freedom beyond this life to be raised from the dead like Jesus of Nazareth was and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father in a glorified body. He tells you that you will have the opportunity to have a glorified body being raised from the dead, no longer feeling the effects of sin, no longer feeling the effects of pain, no more sadness, no more tears. One day in heaven with Him, He promises that same resurrection to you. And so if you do not believe in the resurrection this morning, you have no reason to believe that one day you will be raised from the dead and be seated in heaven with God. This life is it for you if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, don't settle this morning. Don't settle this morning for the temptations that are coming your way. As many people as are in here, there are many temptations. Satan has many devices that he is using against the people that are gathered here, trying to lure you into sin, trying to show you that sin is more pleasurable than God is. Just as he tempted our first parents in the garden, he still tempts us today, trying to tell us that there's something better. There's something better than what God has to offer you. Do not believe that this morning. Come to Jesus and know eternal joy. Know eternal pleasure with him. Stop trying to chase that elusive next big thing. And so when something doesn't work out and you don't find satisfaction there, you go on looking for it somewhere else. That next something always has to be Jesus, because he's the only thing that will ever satisfy your soul. Come to Christ this morning. There's a few questions a passage like this might lead us to ask. And I want to try to answer them before we close this morning. Some of you might be thinking right now, well, you know what, Pastor? If Christ has conquered sin and I've been raised with him, why do I still feel the effects of sin right now? And so if Jesus has been crucified, has died to sin, and my life has been kept in his, and I'm not supposed to be under the power of sin anymore, why do I still feel it? Why do I still feel those temptations daily? Why do I still fall into sin? I've got three answers for you. The first one is that the existence of sin in this flesh, in this old self, has not been completely eradicated yet. The existence of sin in my flesh, this old self that Paul is talking about being crucified, the remnants of it are still there. Because you still walk around in this body, and sin is still attached to you. The second reason is the existence of sin in this world has not been completely eradicated yet either. You see that as you read the news. You can tell that sin still exists in the world where you still live, and it has an effect on your life. Third, the power of Satan, though loosened from your life, and his fate has been sealed in this death and in this resurrection, his power has not been completely eradicated either. He still has sway in this world. What has changed is the fact that you are not enslaved to them anymore. You are not enslaved to the sin that still lives in this flesh. You are not enslaved to be persuaded by the sin that lives in this world. And Satan does not have his grasp or his nails into you anymore. Jesus has set you free. There is a different reality. There is a different truth. There was a time when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you could not escape from the chains of sin. But because you have been joined to Jesus in his death and in his resurrection, the reality has changed, the game has changed. You don't have to say yes to them anymore. He gives you his power, he gives you his spirit, if you are trusting in the truth of these things. Feeling the presence of sin, just because you feel the presence of sin, it doesn't mean that you're in bondage to it anymore. We all still feel the presence of sin, but you don't have to be in bondage to it. You have to be enslaved to it. You don't have to stay behind those prison doors anymore. Jesus has set you free. Christ has broken the chains. So don't live like they're still on you. That's what the New Testament continually puts the ball in our court and says, believe these things to be true, and now live like you believe these things are true. Believe in the truth of the cross and the resurrection, and then live from that. Second question. So what do you do when sin and Satan and the world are looking to gain a foothold in your life? What do you do when you're really tempted and you're drawn to sin? The first thing is to remember the truth of the gospel. And I know that sounds so simple, but so many people claim to believe in the gospel, but their lives never reflect a real, deep-seated belief that it is true. Believe the gospel message this morning that Jesus died for sins and was raised. And stake your life, stake every minute of your life on that fact, and it will change the way that you live. It will change the choices that you make. It'll change your desires. So first, claim the gospel as being true. Know that you are accepted through Him with God. Believe in that. Stand on it. And act out of that truth. Do not choose to act out of the swirling emotions of the day. So often we let our emotions guide our path. Whatever we're feeling that day, we think that is true. God says, what you see in His Word is truth. It doesn't matter what you're feeling that day. Know this is true. And stand on that and make choices based on that truth, not just your feelings. Second thing we do when Satan looks to gain a foothold is that you fight by faith and effort. Fight by faith and effort. There's two quotations here from great Christians of the past that I hold very dear. The first is J.C. Ryle, where he says, "The Christian warfare is utterly unlike the conflicts of this world. It does not depend on the strong arm, the quick eye, or the swift foot. It is not waged with carnal weapons, but with spiritual. Faith is the hinge on which victory turns. Success depends entirely on believing." Secondly, John Owen, the great Puritan of the 17th century, he says, "Sin aims always at the utmost. Every time it rises up to tempt or entice, might it have its own course, it would go out to the utmost in that kind. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism, might it grow to its head." And so what he's saying there is that in every temptation that you feel, in every sin that comes your way, though you might think it is small, it might look like a very small seed to you, might it have its own course, it would grow, it would plant roots deep into your heart, and it would never let you go. It's never satisfied with where it is at right now. It always wants to claim new territory. And so if you are harboring sin this morning, you must not believe that if you keep it, that it will stay just the way that it is. It is going to grow because it will not be satisfied. Do not be satisfied with it. The seed of sin is looking for a fertile place in your heart to take root and grow. So pay attention. Pay attention to your heart. Examine your motivations. Think over your intentions. Keep short accounts with God. And what I mean by that is, don't take a long time in between coming to the Lord. Keep short accounts with Him. Talk to Him daily. Ask Him to reveal things to you that you're not seeing on your own. and then come to Him for forgiveness and grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Bury God's Word deep into your heart. Trust in His promises through His Son. Pray as your life and others' lives depended on it. Do you pray like that? I have to ask myself that same question. Do I pray as if others' lives and my life and my family's lives depend on me praying for them? Are you passionate about praying to God and being in communion and fellowship with Him? It's vital to the Christian walk that you stay close to God. There's one last objection that you might have. You might say, Lonnie, I should have a desire to please God. I should have a desire to have a joy in Christ. I should be joyful in Him. But I don't have it. Why is that? Why do I lack joy in my life? Why do I lack desire? And I want to answer it in two ways. And the first one is that it's possible for a true Christian to fail and to fall into sin. It is possible for a true Christian to fail and fall into sin. I think we all know that from experience. I think we see that from the pages of the New Testament, that true believers in the Lord Jesus fail and fall into sin. You're going to battle the rest of your days against your already defeated opponents. So this text here says that your opponents, sin primarily, has been defeated by Jesus, but you're going to spend the rest of your days fighting that opponent every day. And so while in a very objective way, sin has been conquered by Jesus, in your experience you feel as though, or you feel the very effects of it. It's very real, it's very true in your reality. And right now you may not be living like Jesus actually conquered that sin. And so as sin gains ground in your heart, it will invariably destroy the joy and the assurance that you have in Jesus. If you are in open sin, or you know that you're in willful sin right now, you cannot expect to have the joy of the Lord ruling in your life. You cannot expect to have a deep assurance of God's love for you while you harbor His enemies in your heart. So when an enemy's ships find safety in your harbor, you're never going to feel at ease. So don't keep the enemy's ships close by. The second answer I have to this of why someone might not have the desire to be pleasing to God or might not have the joy of Christ is that maybe up until now you've never known Him. Maybe it is this morning that God brought you to this place so that you would hear the message of the gospel. And up until this point, you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Resist this morning the desire to walk away from God. Resist the desire this morning to keep yourself from trusting in the gospel. Don't let Satan lead you away from Him this morning. And ask God to give you faith to save your soul and bring forgiveness of sins into your life so that you can have this freedom that Jesus gives us in His cross and in His resurrection. Trust that Jesus has done what you cannot. You cannot overcome sin. There is not one person who has ever walked the earth other than our Lord that can overcome sin. You must trust in Him to have His victory. And so I ask God this morning to make you one of His beloved children, joining you to the work of Christ. You might think that right now you're able to do whatever you please. I'm free to do whatever I want. I don't want those constraints of Christianity restricting my freedom. I'm telling you this morning that you don't have freedom. The only freedom you could ever have is in Jesus. Do not think that you're able to do whatever you please. Sin and Satan are directing your path. Come to Christ. He alone will give you freedom. He alone will give you joy. He alone will give you the satisfaction that your heart craves for. There is no freedom in sin. And so come to the cross this morning for freedom. Believe in the resurrection as your hope. Trust in Him right now. Do not resist Him this morning. Today can be the day of your salvation. He is risen. He's risen, and His eyes are on you. His eyes are on us this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You this morning for the message of the gospel. And we thank you this morning that our Savior is indeed risen, that he sits at your right hand. He pleads for us, and he constantly desires to give us grace as we trust in him. Lord, if there are any here this morning that do not know you, please do a mighty work in their heart, that they might know the joy of Jesus and will not leave this place without wrestling for that joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to have what we call a hymn of invitation, where we're going to stand and sing. And it may be this you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've walked in this place and you realize now that I've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be standing here at the front. I am not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I just want to lead you to the Lord. And so if that describes you, as we stand and we sing, please come forward. I'd love to share the gospel of Jesus Christ again with you and ask you to trust in Jesus. Some of you this morning, you might just need to come to the altar. You might just need to come to the altar and pray. And it might be for what's going on in your life. You might just have a multitude of troubles that you have carried into this place this morning. It might be feeling here at the altar that you would just let Jesus pull those troubles off of your back. Or maybe you know this morning somebody that needs to be prayed for. Somebody that you know is carrying a burden that they will never lift off of themselves. They need Jesus. So maybe you just come here this morning and gather at the altar and pray. Whatever it is that God leads you to do, as we stand and sing, you come.